So we're in this series, which is called Following Jesus in the 21st Century. And if you've missed any previous ones and want to catch up, they're all on our website, as usual. Recent talks have been on anxiety, and then last week was on authority. Next week, Roger's speaking on politics and the environment. And today, Jonathan's speaking on about the Crisis Center, of which he's the CEO. We've got quite a team here from Crisis today. So we've got a CEO on speaking, got Esther leading worship. We've got Alice Cranston on breakfast. It's great. Team Crisis today. I was thinking about this in terms of our series, Following Jesus in the 21st Century. What are the things that are important to the world around us? What does God, what does the Bible, what does the way of Jesus speak into those things? So I think what Jonathan's bringing, we asked him to speak particularly because it's a partner organization that we partner with in Bristol, and so we want to hear from them regularly. But it really fits. A lot of people are asking questions, aren't they, about the homeless? How do we respond well to homelessness? It's a big passion for people locally here. So Lord, as Jonathan speaks to us, we pray that your words come out of his mouth and that we receive them and grow because of them. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, great. Does that mean I can go home now? good morning. It's lovely to see you all. It's been a while since I've seen you all from this side of the room. It's quite nice. And I was reminded this morning that if you stand here, that the perspective you don't get if you're sitting there is that you can't see the stained glass windows in the prayer centre. They inspire me every time I see them, especially with the sun coming through. Much like Dave, who spoke last week, myself and Helen have been around Hope about 13 and a half years. This is the second time I've spoken here, and that's normally followed by the line, the first and the last. But it is actually the second time I've spoken. So that's good, isn't it? As Chris said, I'm talking from the perspective of Crisis Center, but I want to broaden that. I don't want to just tell you what Crisis Center does. I want to try and describe what Crisis Center is about. And I'm going to start with a story. And I'm very conscious. When I talk in churches, I usually use some sort of story just to kind of introduce context. And I'm very conscious that in this context, the story I'm going to share is a story that some of you have in your own life. So this is very real. And for those of you who this is absolutely speaking into the story of your life, I just want to be honoring to you, but I want to use this story to open up some questions. So, a lot of people work because they have to. They don't particularly enjoy their jobs, but they've got bills to pay. I really loved my job. Being made redundant broke my heart. That's when it all started to go wrong. I got depressed. I started drinking quite heavily. Then my wife decided she didn't like me anymore and shot off with my two young sons and my dog. I don't know where my family are now. I lived in Bristol for a while afterwards and then moved to Haywards Heath with a new girlfriend and a new job, but neither worked out. I had no money after we split up, and I couldn't get accommodation because that's not where I came from, and there are rules. So I had to come, excuse me, I had to come back to Bristol. I had an Audi estate car, and I lived in the back of that for a while. And then I went to the Compass Centre. They found me a place to live in Easton, a room in a shared house. I'm still living there now. But soon, I became ill. I almost died. My friend found me unconscious. It was winter time. It was freezing and damp and horrible. He called the ambulance and I woke up in the BRI. Tubes and wires sticking out of me. They said that they suspected I had tuberculosis, TB. They told me I wasn't going anywhere until my blood test came back. It ended up that I was there for over a fortnight over Christmas. It turned out that it was pneumonia. From living in a damp, moldy dungeon, I wasn't very well. I was suffering from depression, confusion, hopelessness. Now we know, Esther knows very well, the story beyond that and some of the detail of that person's situation. But I want to ask a couple of questions. What were some of the societal problems that came out just by listening to that story? What is it that you're thinking about our nation, our city, in hearing that story? And then, if you were hearing that story firsthand, what might be the response that you want to give to that person right then? And I suspect we've all got different answers to that, haven't we? And that's what I want to pick up on this morning. But I want to talk about stories like that in the context of God's mission. And I'm going to talk about that from a couple of different perspectives, and in the process kind of illustrate how we work at Crisis Centre. Now, I'm conscious that I've chunked together a couple of different ideas, so forgive me if this is a little bit chunky. as always with a talk, grab hold of the bits that resonate with you and don't worry about the rest of it. So we're going to start off in Luke, and if I can click the clicker in the right direction. There we go, got it. We're going to start off in Luke 4. Now often our work at Crisis Centre is referred to in the context of Isaiah 61. Very familiar verses to many of us. But I enjoy picking up these verses from Luke 4 because this is when Jesus picks up verses from Isaiah 61. This is the at the beginning of Luke's gospel. This is the first occasion when Jesus is in the synagogue and gives his manifesto. This is where Jesus sets out, this is what I'm here for. This is my purpose. This is my mission. This is what I'm going to do, much as we hear from some of our political friends. So here we are. It's I'm not going to read it out, but I'm just going to highlight some verses in a moment. So these verses are really packed with historical context. And this is what the Jewish people were doing at the time. They were gathering in the synagogue. They would open up the scrolls and they would read from scripture, and then they would sit and discuss. And Jesus, taking that scroll from Isaiah and reading it, basically sets out, this is what I'm here for. And the highlighted verses in sort of verses 18 to 19 are the bit that I want to pick up on. Not purely because that's the bit from Isaiah 61, but that's the bit that Jesus picked from Isaiah 61. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in those few verses, we get a description of God's call to the church, and it's a call of mission. It's a call to bring good news. It says it there, bring good news, to proclaim. That is about telling the story. That is about using our words to explain the gospel, to introduce the gospel to people who've not heard it. It talks about practical things, social action, if you like, of relieving, giving sight to the blind, recovery. It talks about releasing captives, letting the oppressed go free. And some of that is very practical in the way that we do things. But at the core of these verses, and this is where writing in this time is very different to writing today. Normally we read a story, wait for the last chapter to hear the conclusion, don't we? In these verses, the high point, the pinnacle is right at the center. And that pinnacle is about recovery and spiritual freedom. Now, freedom is a topic that we love in this church, don't we? We love that sense of being able to walk free. And this is Jesus kind of pointing to that. So we have, in these few verses, two elements of God's mission. One is about the word. It's about evangelism. That's a bit of a tricky word for some people, but it is about conveying things, conveying truth. And we have other things about social action. And social action is a big theme in this city, and particularly Christian social action is a big theme in this city. Now, what does it mean to be whole? What does it mean to be holistic? Well, for me, that means that you put those two things together, evangelism, the word, and social action, your deeds, together. And that makes it whole. It makes it integral. And that is the type of mission that God is calling us to. So we end up with some different perspectives. And if you look around, see if I can remember which one it is. It's, no, go back. Hold on. That one. There we go. These are quite hard to read, so I apologize. But if you look at mission from different perspectives, I've just pulled out three definitions of mission, and I'll read them out so that you don't have to squint your eyes too much from the back of the room. The first one, top left, is from the Baptist Mission Society and talks about their belief in holistic mission, an approach that stays true to the Christian call to evangelism without neglecting the duty to take care of physical needs of the poor. On the right, in with the green, the Anglican Communion, which is the collective of Anglican churches around the world, have what they describe as five marks of mission. And this is how they describe what the mission of the church is. And I've just picked out three. Their first mark of mission is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Their third, to respond to human need by loving service. And their fourth, to seek to transform unjust structures of society. And you can kind of, when you read Luke 4, when you go back to Isaiah 61, this is exactly what they're referring to and they're recognizing. And then the bottom one is the longest and the chunkiest, so I'll read it a couple of times because I think it's really helpful. And it describes in holistic mission as the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. It is not simply that our evangelism and social involvement are to be done alongside each other. Rather, in integral mission, our proclamation, so our telling of the gospel, has social consequences as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences. We bear witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. And I see that there can be a healthy tension in perhaps those two extremes, if you like, of our mission. I keep getting the wrong button, I think. Which way is it going? Oh, go back. There. Okay. So I think about this as it's almost like a continuum. And, you know, as individuals and as a church, we might have a leaning towards one end or other of that continuum. So do we lean towards evangelism, but we're not releasing captives? Not recovering the sight of the blind. So, in Esther's work, perhaps, do we share the gospel with somebody who comes into the Wild Goose Drop-In Centre, but don't respond to their very immediate and real practical need? Are we socially active? Are we engaging good causes and declaring that hope that was in us? So, for example, do we provide emergency shelter for women in our night shelter, but when they ask, why do you do this, not have an answer for them. So there's our social action is disconnected from our proclamation. So we have this spectrum around mission and around our, how we use our words and how we follow through with our actions. But there's another side to this. There's another dimension to this that I've been thinking about more recently. And I came across an article written by a guy called John Kurt, who was the former chief exec of London City Mission. And he's now been seconded into the government's Rough Sleeping Initiative Group as a specialist advisor on helping community and faith groups engage with local councils, local authorities. Because the government, believe it or not, recognizes the value and impact that those groups, community groups and faith groups, can have on addressing rough sleeping. But his thoughts are exploring the challenge and that another tension, which is about grace and truth. And where does that all fit? See if I can go the right way this time. No. That's forward. There we go. So I just want to dive quickly into John 1. So it's the beginning of the Gospel of John. The writer here is describing who Jesus is. And Jesus being the Word there at the beginning. And kind of describing the purpose of Jesus. I just want to pick out verse 14 and then verse 17. So verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then later in verse 17, the law indeed was given through Moses, and I think there's a but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, grace and truth are two very familiar words to us. Very familiar through Scripture. And we probably all have an understanding of what we think those words mean and how those words play out to us. Grace, that unmerited, audacious favor of God towards me, towards you. Whatever those circumstances, whatever that story that you have from your life, God's grace is there for you in its fullness, in its full measure. Undeserved, yes. Unwarranted, yes. But it's a demonstration of God's love. Jesus was grace incarnate. He embodied grace through his teaching and how he lived. And grace is that good news of the gospel that we can share when we're talking to people. But what is truth? Truth can be historical fact, although history depends on which perspective you write it from, doesn't it, Roger? Thank you. Truth is a quality that's used to describe the words that the Lord speaks to us. It's a fundamental characteristic of God's, and if you read the Psalms, truth comes through. Truth of who God is comes through. Jesus himself described himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and as such, the only means to the Father. The Christ child at Christmas is described and portrayed as meek and mild, perhaps leaning towards grace. But that same Christ child speaks loud and very clear truth to people in different situations. And how often do we read, I tell you the truth in scriptures? And we kind of know that there's a weightiness to it. You know, I tell you the truth. So, grace and truth are again, two elements of the way that we find ourselves relating to people, the way that we find ourselves relating to one another. How do we extend grace as it has been extended to us, whilst also sharing truth in the way that we see Jesus doing? And we talked about it a little bit earlier. I thought we'd get rid of Hangman. I didn't think we needed that for the second half. But this verse from Proverbs is a reflection of that. So if I can get the right way this time. Yay. No. There it is. Brilliant. You can see where this is heading, can't you? So we have another spectrum. But again, a question, a challenge. Do we lean towards grace and yet hold back from uttering truth that might help someone realign their thinking, not to our own, not to my own, but to what we know of God's truth? Do we constantly give another chance, constantly show compassion, provide, Alice will pick up from this one, costly support to a woman who uses our Spring of Hope night shelter, but somebody who constantly seeks their own ends and pushes the boundaries? Are we prepared to say, no, I'm sorry, there's house rules? And we're beginning to touch on, I think, some of what you, Joe, were just sort of picking up last week and Chris alluded to earlier around negativity fast. Does fasting fasting, and this is a unwritten thought, so bear with me, is our fast from negativity leaving a void in our ability to speak truth and to be honest with people? And I don't mean that as a challenge to anybody, but it's a thought that's running through my mind. But there's another end of the spectrum, isn't there? Are our rules and boundaries preventing somebody from experiencing the fullness of God's grace? Are we so rigid in the services that we provide that actually prevents somebody from coming in? Is there a right biblical way to behave in a wild goose drop-in? Are we unable to see the person, unable to see their circumstances and the fears that might be within them that are driving that particular behavior, but saying to them, well, I'm sorry, that's how we behave in here? We can't do that. We can't operate at that extreme. So there's different ends of this spectrum. And go. There we go. Got it the right way. This has been put together by the guy I mentioned, John Kurt. And it's kind of questioning what might be our emphasis. Is it on grace or kindness that enables some of these things on the left-hand side? Or is our emphasis on truth, on reality, on perhaps authenticity, I don't know, that mean we're on the other end of that scale? Where's that space? Where's that comfortable point on that spectrum? So we have these two dimensions, if you like. Two dimensions. Is that the right way around? Our approach to God's mission, a spectrum that is evangelism and social action, and this spectrum of grace and truth. So my view on it is not to end the slideshow. One click. There you go. Is that somewhere in the middle is a sweet spot. Now, those of you who play racket games like tennis or badminton, you'll know what I mean by a sweet spot, or cricket. It's that place on the racket where you know when you've struck whatever it is you're striking, and not a person. Whatever it is you strike, you know you've got the right part of the racket which is going to give the right response, and the ball is going to go to the right place at the right speed with the right spin. And you just know it. When you get that shot, you just know you've hit the sweet spot. And I think there's a sweet spot in our mission, in our engagement with people in all walks of life. Can I tell you where it is for you? No. Can you tell me where it is for me? No. Because actually it's highly nuanced. It depends on me and it depends on the person I'm interacting with. What grace do they need in that moment? What truth do they need in that moment? Is now the time to share the gospel, or is now the time to give them a plate of food? And that's our daily challenge. This is what Crisis Center is on a day in, day out basis. This is the thing, these are the subconscious things that are going through our minds with every single person that presents. And, you know, it's about being connected in our thinking. It's about being holistic. It's about being genuine. It's about seeing the person. So just if some of you may be very familiar with Crisis Center and some of you won't be, just let me paint some pictures as I've alluded to already. So the Wild Goose was an original drop-in, started 30 years ago on City Road, where people could come and get something to eat and to drink. It was very practical. It was social action. It was engaging because it was an opportunity for people to hear the gospel of Jesus. And it was a response to a challenge some 30 years ago, somebody sitting in a doorway who said quite blatantly, well, what does the church do for people like me? And Crisis Center is still what the church is doing for people like me. But we moved to Stapleton Road, our current premises, 8-9 years ago. And the emphasis went towards food and practical help until a few years ago, where we actually went back to that original call, which was, it's about sharing Jesus with people. It's more than just giving them food and giving them something warm or giving them a change of clothes or a clean sleeping bag. So that's when Esther's current job began, looking at how do we engage with people? How do we just spend time sitting down with people, having a cup of coffee, having a chat, hearing their story, being there? And when they say, actually, I need some help with this, being there and available, rather than saying, sorry, got to do the dishes or got to cook dinner. In our night shelter for women, it remains the only self-referral hostel for women, we believe, in the UK. All others are referral only. People of all ethnic and faith backgrounds fleeing all sorts of issues, whether it's forced labour, domestic violence, trafficking, the list goes on. It's a place that is safe, where practical help is given, but actually transforming grace is also extended to people. People are prayed for. They're listened to. But they still need to respect the house rules. And they still need to recognize that they're in a place that others share. So I think that everybody who's come to Crisis Center as a staff or as a volunteer has had a sense of call. That call often changes when they arrive. People often come with this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to work, this is what I can offer. But so many people reflect back actually how they've changed and how it's changed them and how They have themselves been transformed in their through their transforming work with others. We're not experts. None of us are experts. Forgive me, guys, we're not. We come as we are. We come possibly with some skills and experience, but we're not different to any of you. We are like you. We come with the heart to be the hands, the feet, the voice, the ears of Jesus. We, in doing that, we want to be missional. We want people to encounter Jesus. We want people to survive. We want people to live. Yes, we want them to encounter Jesus because we believe that is a real, that's a defining factor in many stories that we hear. So, in hearing this, I just wonder what your thoughts are, what your reflections are. How do you relate to people? How do you speak truth? How do you extend grace? How do you decide what your practical involvement is? We always have needs. If I just highlight two, and I'm being quite specific because it's appropriate to, I'm sure Esther would love some other people to come alongside that engagement team, and just join her in that presence in, yes, a chaotic environment at times, but the opportunity to engage with people's lives. In our Spring of Hope night shelter, we desperately need duty managers. Now, that's a big ask. And sorry, guys, it's not us. It's got to be women. And asking anybody to give up their own bed for a night is a big ask. Talk to Alice. She's seeing what it's like to give up the comfort of your own home to be in a place where you're providing comfort to up to 12 women who would otherwise be sleeping on the streets. We need that help. So pray and see what that might be. I think that's, I'm hearing noises and drums outside. Let me pray, if that's all right, Chris. Yeah, Father, we're challenged by all that you call us to. We're challenged by the way that you lived, by your immense capacity to extend grace beyond our wildest imaginations. Thank you for the grace that you've extended to me, to us. But thank you also for the truth that you've spoken at the times that you've spoken it. Help us to know when we are being called to speak your truth into situations. Make us not fearful of saying what needs to be said, because it could be transformational in somebody's life. Help us to know when it's right to talk the gospel story and when it's right to give somebody a cup of tea. To not ask, to wait for them to engage, but to absolutely respond when they ask us, so why do you do this? What is it that motivates you to give your time to serve somebody like me? So Lord, equip us for your mission, that we might be worthy disciples. And all the people said, Amen. If you want to know a lot more details about what we do, there's copies of this out in the foyer. There's a few copies out there, but we can always get more. So look out for a pinkish booklet. Thank you.